Some of you know that I have recently become a father. And it's a great joy. It's a great joy to carry a little child in my hands. We've adopted a little boy. We're in the process of adopting. He's now 7 months old. Just had his birthday on the 5th of the month. So he's now 7 months. He's a cute little boy. Lots of energy. Lots of smiles. And we go and spend time with him at the childcare facility, the House of Moses, down near the Waterfalls Mall. And there's another family who are also adopting and who also are bonding. And we often spend time together there. They also have a young little girl. She's also 7 months old, as I understand. And we see the two of them playing together. Two nights ago when we were there, we were spending time together and the two kids came together, the mother of the other child said, "Oh, look at the cute little angels. Little angels." Now, I don't know those who have young children. I know Paul Ngoma here has also got a young children, others here, young children. Even some are even seated on laps here in the back. I don't know if we can refer to children as angels. they might seem like angels, right? Because they're so cute and so beautiful and so cuddly. I was teaching my son how to throw his rattles. He's got a little rattle which he shakes around, and he tossed it, and I encouraged him to do that. And my wife was, "Why would you do that? You're encouraging him to throw. You're making him a naughty boy." I said, "No, I want him to learn to throw a ball. I want him to learn how to throw." And so I said, "No, this is my little angel. He's actually doing a good thing. This is not a bad thing." And I applauded him and I threw it back to him and he threw it again. And I threw it back to him and applauded him. And so now the new game is the rattle is not for shaking, it's for throwing. Right? Is this a good thing or is it a bad thing? Is he my angel or is he a naughty little boy? Right? I do know that when I leave him there at the childcare facility every night, I pray for God to protect him. I don't know if you parents pray for your children to protect them as they sleep at night. I pray and ask God that he will send his angels to guard my little boy while he's sleeping. Now, angels. Today in our passage, we've seen angels, right? They come about, they arise in our passage in different ways. Is it valid that we can ask God to protect our children by sending angels? Right? Is this what angels are for? In our passage today, we're actually going to see that there is a group of people who are distorting angels. In fact, we see over there, they're blaspheming angels. Look with me to verse number 10. It starts off in the ESV Bible. It's in the middle of a sentence. It says, "Especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones." Verse 11 continues, "Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." As we start reading this, we have to ask ourselves a question. Who are these glorious ones who are being blasphemed by these false teachers who are bold and willful? And the angels as well don't blaspheme them. Who are these glorious ones? And for us, it might not be immediately obvious, because we don't come from a culture from where these people to whom Peter was writing come from. Back in those days, in the Hebrew culture, there was a very, very common understanding that the angels were these glorious ones. And in fact, the terminology in original language actually is one of the hierarchy ranks of angels from the way they understood angels back in those days. The glorious ones. And if you look also at the previous word, those who despise authority in verse 10, despise authority, that word authority actually is again a word which refers to celestial authority. Authority of the angels. And it links into our story actually very well, because if you look back to verse 4, you will see there is a reference to angels who sinned. Angels who sinned. And when they sinned, God cast them into hell and committed them into chains of gloomy darkness. There were angels who sinned. Now, in order for us to understand this passage very well, I have to help you understand a little bit more about this concept in Hebrew culture that involved the angels. The story of Noah, you know the story of Noah very well, where the earth was very wicked. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us the sons of God came down and had sexual relation with the daughters of man. Now, in Hebrew culture, a tradition, they believed that the sons of God were angels who came down out of heaven, and they were the ones who slept with the woman. And this is written in one of their apocryphal books in the book of Enoch. And so this is a tradition which they knew very well. Now, other church fathers, as time progressed and Christianity grew, they looked at the story and they said, this can't actually be a true story. It must be a fable. Because if it's a true story, it's an incentive to sin. If it's true that angels came out of heaven and came and had sexual relation with women, it's kind of like an incentive for people to sin, because that's the behavior of the angels. Why should we also, who are human, not behave like the angels? The angels are higher ranking officials or beings than us, in one sense, is how people think. And in fact, that's exactly what these false teachers are suggesting in this passage. This is what these false teachers are suggesting. They're suggesting that because the angels are ones who were involved in this kind of sexual immorality, following sensual desires, therefore it should be okay for us also. And that's how we understand this word blaspheme. This word blaspheme, they're speaking against the glorious ones. They're speaking against angels by suggesting that they are the ones who have sensual desires and follow those desires to come and engage in sexual immorality with humans. And what these teachers are actually suggesting is that because the angels have done it, we ourselves can also do so. Verse 10 describes these people with very clear defining characteristics. Very clear defining characteristics. Look at verse 10. These are those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. These are those who despise authority. Despise authority. These are those who are bold, says the ESV. The original word there is daring. They are daring. You know, when you, I don't know if you ever played the game chicken. In South Africa, we play sometimes a very dangerous game. If any kids are here, please don't ever play the game, right? Where you go and stand in the middle of the road and you wait for a car to come, and you and your friends, and you see who's going to be the last one standing, right? Here in Zambia, I've noticed people, they don't move out of the way for cars, right? They'll run for rain, but for cars, they will just go slowly. But this game, chicken, we see who's going to be the chicken. The one who runs first is what we call the chicken, you know, because he's not brave. He's not bold. Standing in the middle of the road, you know it's not safe. You know there's a car coming. This is dangerous. Not a good place to be, but you want to stand there anyway. It's called daring. I dare you to do that. You act and behave contrary to good and sound knowledge. And that's what these guys are doing. They know stuff, they are daring, and they are going beyond what is acceptable according to the knowledge they have. They are willful, says verse 10, willful. The word willful actually is better to understood as self-pleasing. They are focused on their own pleasure. And it's because they're focused on their own pleasure that they are willful and they're obstinate and they want their own way because they want pleasure for themselves. These are people who do not tremble as they blaspheme glorious ones, despising the celestial authority. This is their defining characteristics. This is how the passage opens. And I want you to see the in verse 10, it starts off there, especially those. Verse 9, it just said, those who are unrighteous will be punished. Verse 10 says, especially. This is a special character or group of false teachers or unrighteous people. These are especially these ones defined with these characteristics. But we also notice that these false teachers have a doctrinal decay. A doctrinal decay. And I've told you already the story of how they're holding on to this idea of blaspheming the angels. They're saying because the angels have done these things, because the angels followed their sensual passions, also we can do the same. Just because the angels in our traditional story have behaved that way, this gives me license also to do so. Okay? And this is a very bad development in their doctrine. Their doctrine has decayed. I don't know if this is a Nigerian thing, or an American thing, or a South African thing, or a Zambian thing. But for those who watch Nigerian movies, I think you will agree with me that Nigeria is very popular for this. But we also see it in America and South Africa, and even here in Zambia. What am I talking about? A very high view of grace. Hyper grace movement. So they trust God's grace and they hold God's grace up high and they say, I don't have to be righteous in my own strength because I am covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for me, and this is true. Jesus has taken my sins away and he has been punished for them. This is true. Jesus has given me his own righteousness so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my actions. He sees only the righteousness of Christ. This is true. But what this movement then goes on to say is because that is true, because grace is there, therefore my actions don't matter. Therefore I can live as I please. I can get drunk. I can commit adultery. I can do all whatever things that I want to do, which is contrary to Scripture, because God doesn't see my sins, he sees the righteousness of Christ. This is a hyper-grace movement which emphasizes God's grace to such an extent that it undermines the role repentance plays. And it encourages a permissive attitude towards sinfulness. And this is pretty much the same thing these false teachers are bringing here. Their doctrine has decayed to such an extent that they are looking for excuse to sin. They are making exceptions for sin. Because the angels did it, I can do it. Because other Christians drink alcohol, I can drink and get drunk. This is an attitude some people take here in Zambia. My marriage is not working out. I have fallen out of love with my wife. Therefore, it's okay for me to do a divorce. Other Christians are doing it in other places. It's okay. Finding an excuse just to sin. It's just a small lie. I'm just going to tell a small lie, it'll get me out of trouble. It's not that bad. It's okay. Finding an excuse to sin. or maybe to pay bribes. here in Zambia, you can't get anything done without paying a bribe. You can't get a job. You can't pass through the police checkpoint. You can't do anything without putting a little bit of money in somebody's hands, helping him get what? A drink. everyone's doing it. It's okay. Let me also do it. No. No. This is a doctrinal decay. And this is what these false teachers are suggesting. Look for an excuse for sin. These are guys who have also forsaken the right way. Look with me to chapter 2, verse 15. These are guys who have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. Their doctrine has decayed. They were on the right way. They've gone astray. And the example of Balaam is given. They've followed the way of Balaam. Now, I don't know how well you know the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers, which starts at chapter 22. Balaam was a Gentile witch doctor. And he was employed by the king of Moab to curse the people of Israel, because he was afraid that the people of Israel will make war with them. But Balaam, when he tried to curse the people, was encountered by God. God spoke to Balaam and said, "Do not curse these people. Don't go with that Moabite king. Don't do what he says." But this king was offering lots of money. He was offering lots of money. And Balaam really, really wanted to go. And Balaam really wanted to do something for this king. And so he kind of bargained with God. And he went back and he said, "Please, you know, the guy's calling me." And this is when we have the story of the donkey. Where Balaam is going. He's going to where the king, the Moabite king, said he should go. And that's when God's angel was standing in front of him. And he couldn't see it. And the donkey wanted to stop. But he was beating the donkey. And the donkey eventually, you know, hurt his leg as it brushed against the side of the pathway. And the donkey was obeying God. The donkey was a beast. And could see things that he shouldn't do. That even Balaam couldn't see. Some of us are like that as well. We are so blinded by greed. And that was Balaam's problem. He wanted the money. Following the money. Doing things he shouldn't do because of money. Because of pleasure. He knew that that money would buy him things that he really, really wanted. I don't know you today. And the role that money plays in your life today. Are you greedy for gain? Greedy for gain to such an extent that you're ignoring what the correct doctrine teaches us to do. Ignoring the right way. These guys have forsaken the right way. One more thing which is interesting to notice about Balaam is that even though he could not curse these people because God didn't allow him, Jewish tradition holds that after that story, if you read in Numbers, I think it's 25, chapter 25, you'll see the people of Israel were led astray by the Moabite woman who seduced them and took them to follow their gods. And the Israelite men followed the Moabite gods and the Moabite woman. God was very angry with that. But Jewish tradition holds that it was Balaam who instigated the Moabite woman to do that. And so when the Israelites went into the promised land, one of the things they did is they killed Balaam. You can read it in Numbers chapter 31, verse 8. They killed him. And Jewish tradition holds that it's because he is the one who lured them to that kind of a sin. So these are guys who have forsaken the right way. Look at verse 20. These are guys who have been entangled in what they have escaped. Entangled in what they have escaped. Verse 20. If after they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Jesus our Savior, they are again entangled in them. Entangled in what? In the same defilements they escaped. The last state of them has become worse for them than the first. These guys had somehow escaped the defilements. You're sitting here today, maybe you're one of those who have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Jesus. You see, that's the means of how we escape, through the knowledge of Jesus. That's the means of how they escaped, through the knowledge of Jesus. But after that, they are again entangled. Again entangled in those things, and they are overcome. Brothers and sisters, this is a stark warning. Your behavior. Yes, we know the defilements of the world are real. We know how to resist. We know we have God's word. We have knowledge of Jesus. And because we know how to behave like these false teachers here. They knew how to escape. And they may have tried in their own strength. But somehow or another, they got overcome again and entangled in the same things which they escaped. Why? I think we're going to discover the reason for that. But before we discover the reason for that, let's discover a little bit about this entanglement. Their morality. These false teachers' morality was very devious. These things they got entangled in. Let's have a look quickly at some of those things they were entangled in. Look at verse 10 with me. These are guys who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. Look at verse 14. 14, their eyes are full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Verse 18, they entice by sensual passions. These are guys whose devious morality is focused on adultery and sensual sins. I've been told that here in Zambia, there have been cases where even leaders in the churches have been caught in sexual misconduct. And instead of them being disciplined by the church covers up to protect their leader. I don't know if you know of such a situation. I don't know of it. I was told of it. But what I'm told also that this encourages is when people see that that's what happens to the leaders. When the leaders commit these kind of sins and they get away with it, therefore it should be okay for me as well. This encourages sexual misconduct. It undermines accountability and responsibility. These guys are following sensual passions. We spoke a little bit about greed as well. These guys are greedy. Look with me to verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. These guys are greedy, very, very greedy. Verse 14, they have hearts trained in greed. I don't know if you know some leaders like that, church leaders in Zambia. I've heard of a couple of them. Where they are so hungry for money, they will try to sell you their services, sell you their prayers, sell you their blessed water, sell you their blessed bracelets, or even blessed underwears, right? They will sell you anything that you will take because they're exploiting you with false words because they are greedy. They are looking for money. They want to get rich out of you. The prosperity gospel in Africa has advanced rapidly because it is something which attracts our greed. Even us, we follow the prosperity gospel because we think if I give to them, I myself will become wealthy. And so the prosperity gospel has caused faith to be equated with financial gain. If you are very rich, it means you have good faith. If you are struggling financially, therefore your faith is not strong enough. Greed. It promotes and encourages materialism. How much can I get? What can I get for myself? Let's move on. The false teachers are dangerous because they are deceivers. They have a dangerous deception. Look at verse 13 with me, please. Look at verse 13. These are guys who revel in deception. That word deception is actually a word which it's kind of like using bait for a trap or putting a worm on a fish hook. Deceiving, you are enticing. Your deceit is meant to trap. These guys revel in deceit. It's very dangerous. They want to trap you, says verse 13. And if you jump up to verse 2, you will see that many people will follow their sensuality. Many people will follow. And this is dangerous because those who follow are those who are going to be judged. Those who follow are going to be judged. Let's jump back down to verse 13, actually verse 14. These are guys who entice unsteady souls. They entice. Again, it's that idea of luring you into something. They also, in verse 18, are those who entice, those who are escaping error, those who are barely escaping error. Entice. These are guys who know what you want and they know how to bait the hook. Oh, so your child is sick, eh? Okay, let me tell you what you do if your child is sick. You're going to pay such an amount of money. You have to go and do such an amount of thing. And you will see, then I'll pray for you and your child will come better. Enticing. Verse 19 says they promise. They promise freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. And this brings me to their damning description. These guys are slaves of corruption. And this is the problem with these guys. The way that this text has described these false teachers is actually quite helpful to me. Because I'm asking myself the question, how is it possible that somebody who has escaped the defilements of the world can get entangled in it again? And if you look how this passage describes these teachers, it helps us to understand. So these guys are called slaves in verse 19, slaves of corruption. But not only slaves. Did you notice what else they called earlier on in this passage? Look at verse 13. They are blots and blemishes. Blots and blemishes. Look at verse 12. Like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. That's how they're being described. Verse 17. They are waterless springs. Waterless springs and mists that are blown away, promising to have water, promising to have life, but actually there is nothing there. Maybe it's kind of like Zesco these days, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You go and put the light on, it should be there, but it's not there. It's empty. It's empty. And I suppose many of us here today, we also have no water in our taps because there's no Zesco. So without Zesco, we don't have electricity, we don't have lights, we don't have water, we don't have Wi-Fi. We don't. Without Zesco, there's nothing, right? And these guys are like this. They are waterless. They promise you freedom, but they actually don't. And this is how they are defined and described. They are waterless springs. But the biggest thing that helps me to understand this better is actually the last verse, verse 22. Now, fortunately, this is not saying that these guys are dogs and pigs. Because I know in Zambia this would be a huge insult to refer to somebody as an animal. But it's just linking the proverb to them. The dog returns to its vomit. The pig returns to the mud. And that's the difference. A dog is a dog. And a dog will do what a dog does. A dog might be able to change a little bit, but it would still be a dog. A pig, you might be able to clean it up a little bit, but it would still be a pig. And it would still go and do what pigs do. And that's why these false teachers can return back to things which they were once entangled to and be overcome by those things, enslaved by them, because they did not receive what you and I have received. A new divine nature, which is what chapter 1, verse 4 told us. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have received everything we need for a life of godliness. Even we have received his divine nature. Just turn back to me, with me to chapter 1. I want you to see this as we close. I want you to see this. Chapter 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That's what we've received. Everything we need for godliness. Verse 4. We've also been given the promises so that through them we become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Can you see how we escape the corruption? It's through receiving a divine nature. We are changed. Our nature, our core essence is changed. These false teachers and those who follow them have not received that change, not received the changed nature. And for those who perpetuate hyper grace, have also failed to see that when your nature is changed by grace, therefore your behavior also changes for the good. We desire to follow God. If your nature is still of the world, no matter how much you know of the Bible, your behavior is still going to be attracted to what the worldly people do. Like a dog going back to its vomit. What you need is a heart transplant. Look with me at the last verse there. Well, it's actually this verse 21. It would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness. You see, they knew the way of righteousness. It would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. What was delivered to them, according to this verse? It was the holy commandment. They received a commandment, a holy commandment. That's what they received. But you and I have received the what? Chapter 1, verse 1. We have received a faith more precious, or equally a vastly precious faith of equal value with all believers everywhere, even the apostles. We've received a faith. We've received God's divine nature, not a mere commandment, but through the knowledge of God, we receive faith. Brothers and sisters, my challenge to you today is don't be carried away by false teachers. Don't lose your stability. In fact, these are not my words, but the words of 2 Peter. Turn to the end, the last, second last verse of 2 Peter. Look for yourselves. What 2 Peter wants you to understand, wants me to understand. Verse 17 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and so lose your stability. Don't lose your stability. Don't be carried away by false teachers. Escape the defilement in the world through knowing Jesus, through trusting Jesus for a new nature, through trusting Jesus for everything you need for a life of godliness. It is through knowing Jesus that we escape the defilement of the world, because it's through knowing him and putting our faith in him that we receive a new nature. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, turn away from all that is evil. Do not follow these false teachers. Follow Jesus. Follow the new nature he has given to you in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, this is a difficult passage because it describes people who are dangerous. It describes people who are devious. It describes people who have strayed away from your ways and are teaching a false doctrine. And Father, we know here in Zambia there are so many such false teachers even here. And so we thank you for your word this morning that has warned us of these false teachers who look for an excuse to sin. Father, help us to be those who look for strength in you to do the right thing. Help us to be the ones who trust you, who gave us a new nature, to be the same one who gives us everything we need for a life of godliness, including strength, including your Holy Spirit, including your presence with us. Oh Lord God, help us to strive for godliness. Help us to strive for holiness. And when we do make mistakes, Lord, won't you please work in us a grief for our shortcomings that will turn us back to you, Lord. Thank you so much for your love and for your word here this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.